Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 15. That's where our memory verse was this morning. As promised several weeks ago when we started this memory verse for the month, we are going to talk about it today as we look at the entire chapter of chapter 15. As we continue working our way through the book of 1 Samuel. So today we'll be moving out of the familiar story of the Battle of Michmash, which we've been at over the last 3 weeks, really. And we'll be turning our attention to a new scene and a new story that will be defining for Saul as a leader of the Israelites. So today we'll kind of maybe work a little bit differently. We're going to read the majority of this passage, and so we'll read a little bit and talk, and then at one point. Specifically after verse 12, there's this lengthy dialogue between Saul and Samuel. And so we're gonna just kind of read that, but we're going to read it and emphasize the language because it is very telling. That's kind of the part of, like, verses 8 through 26 is the core of the story. And so we'll kind of slow down a little bit and make sure we notice the language in that conversation, especially between Saul and Samuel. And then we'll kind of summarize the end of the story, and we'll kind of bring it out to what is the main idea and what does that do for our life? How does it apply to our life? All right, we good? All right, so let's read the first three verses because that gets us into the story. We'll stop and talk about those for just a second. All right, and Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." All right. "Thus says the Lord of hosts." So this is not Samuel's word. This is God's word to Saul. "I have noted what the Amalekites, did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill them both, man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." All right, let's stop for a minute and talk about this passage. All right, so we're in a completely new scene. We've moved out of Michmash, and so a word has come to Samuel, the prophet, to give to Saul. And so here's what the word is. We can kind of summarize it in 3 points. Number one, hey, don't forget the Lord anointed you as king, right? I might have been the one who poured the oil over your head. Samuel might have been the one who poured the oil on Saul's head. But God made Saul king. Thus, as king, he was supposed to be the leader who led the people to serve the Lord more. And as we've seen, that's kind of been not great. Sometimes okay, but overall just kind of, right? All right, so that's point number one that Samuel tells him. The second thing he says is, listen to what the Lord is about to tell you. I have a word from the Lord. Not my word, it's the Lord's word. I'm telling you, listen to it. Now, why might he tell Saul to listen to the word of the Lord? Because Saul has issues with listening, okay? He's got problems listening to the word of the Lord. So Samuel's like, "Hey, bud, we know where you're at. Listen." And then he commissions him with a task. Now, I'm going to stop right here. When we read verse 3, some of you in here, like I had when I read this verse, went, like, man and woman, child and infant? Right? Like, I mean, notice the language, devote to destruction. All that they have. And so there's this kind of issue inside of us that goes, I don't like that. Right? Now, I'm just going to be real with you. We don't have time to talk about this issue today, okay? Because what God is asking Saul and the people to do is total war. Like, total war. Now, it's not always the case in the Old Testament, but in this case, it is total war. Destroy everything. And that's literally what God meant. And if we think about it for just a little bit, we kind of in our heart go, I don't really like that, Lord. But let me be real with you. Listen to me. We'll talk about, there's going to be another issue in a minute that we're going to have to circle back to at a later Sunday, because we're not going to have enough time to talk about this one and this and the other issue that we'll get to in a minute and the main idea of the story. But here's what I want you to listen to me. Here's what I want you to understand. These two kind of issues that we're going to have to circle back to at a later Sunday are not the main point of the story. You may want to get stuck on verse 3. I am imploring you, don't get stuck on verse 3. Later on, you're going to want to get stuck on verse 10 or 11. That's the other big issue we got to talk about at a later date. Don't get stuck. They are at best, secondary issues for the text. Notice the author, well, you may not notice it yet because we ain't gone no further. The author will not talk about any justification for why this is a good thing. He just moves on, right? So we'll talk about it later. What I want to do today is look at the whole chapter and find out what's the main idea of what's going on in this chapter, okay? So hang with me. All right, so what's Saul supposed to do? Destroy the Amalekites. Now the backstory is in Exodus and in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, okay? So when we talk about this passage more, we'll go look at the details later, but it's in that, okay? So go defeat the Amalekites. All right, verse number 4, let's go. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. For us, let's do a little math, that's 210,000 soldiers. Can we say that's a lot of people? That is a lot of soldiers. All right, so let's go. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Verse 6. Then Saul said to the Kenites, you may be wondering, who are the Kenites? That's a different group of people that were actually helpful to Israel as they were leaving Egypt and going to the Promised Land. He said to the Kenites, go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. All right, we good on what's going on, right? The soldiers are waiting. They tell this one group of people, y'all were helpful to us. Y'all need to leave. It's about to be bad for the Amalekites. All right, now in the next three verses, this is going to be the battle scene. It's not going to be much, but this is the battle. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. Basically, the Amalekites were kind of south of Israel, and they pushed them all the way through the Sinai Peninsula. Utterly defeated. That's the battle right there. One verse. Not much of a battle, is it, right? The text wants us to know Saul defeated the Amalekites. Now, this is where it's going to get interesting. Verse 8. Notice the language very carefully in the next two verses. And he, who's he? Saul. And Saul took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. Let's remind ourselves. Was Saul supposed to spare the king of the Amalekites? No. Verse number 9. This one will be hugely important for later. Notice the language. But Saul and the people spared Agag. So that's everybody's complicit. And what else did they spare? The best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and of the lambs. And all that was good. So let's pause. So they've defeated the Amalekites. They take the king as a hostage. And what else do they keep? All the best of the animals and whatever else is considered all that was good. Fruits and vegetables, swords, gold, silver, whatever else is implied by all that was good. Now, might I remind you, what were they supposed to do? Were they supposed to keep anything? No. And would not utterly destroy them. Now look at the last verse. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So in other words, they said, oh, that old lame sheep over there, we don't want him, we'll kill him. Oh, that old ancient camel over there that's about 100 years old, well, he can't carry nothing no more. We'll just put him down. That donkey over there that ain't got no teeth, lame and hobbling along, well, we don't want none of that. But that good donkey over there, boy, he looks strong. Let's keep it. That sheep right there, that goat, boy, let's keep the fat. You see that fatty calf over there? Let's keep that one. That old scrawny one, let's just get away with him. So what they did is they kept the best for themselves and gave the worst to the Lord. Now, let's remind ourselves again. Were they supposed to keep anything? No. All right. Now, the scene's going to change, okay? Verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. So we just heard the battle. Now, a word from the Lord is coming to Samuel again. The first word was to tell Saul, go take care of the Amalekites. Here it is again. Verse 11 is our second. What do we do with that? This is the word of the Lord. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. Now, before we move on, you see that first verb, because this is the Lord's word. I regret that I have made Saul king. Now, again, if we take any bit of time and ask ourselves, the Lord regrets? What does that mean? Right, that's a big issue. It's going to come up, that word, I regret, is going to come up a couple more times in this passage, right? And so that's another issue. That's the second issue we're going to have to come back to at a later Sunday, okay, to talk about. But again, for this passage, the way it lays out, it is a secondary issue for the main point of the story, okay? So we're going to keep going ahead today, and we'll come back to it a later Sunday. All right, so this word comes to Samuel again. Hey, what has Saul done? He has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commands. He has been, we could summarize in one word, disobedient, right? Disobedient. Verse 12. All right, now, we're about to enter into a long conversation between Saul and Samuel, and we're going to highlight the way the conversation lays out, the language of the conversation. All right, verse 12, let's go. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Notice that. Set up a monument for himself. And turned and passed and went down to Gilgal. Why does it say he went down to Gilgal? Because Gilgal is down in elevation. It's in the Jordan River Valley. And Samuel came to Saul. So Samuel finally finds Saul. And look what Saul says. Blessed be you to the Lord, Samuel. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Pause. Did Saul perform the commandment of the Lord? No. All right. And Samuel said, what is this bleating of sheep in my ears and lowing of oxen that I hear? In other words, if you did the command of the Lord, why do I hear animals? Now listen to what Saul says. Verse 15. They... not me. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best sheep and the best oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. Look at this phrase. To the Lord, your God. Whoa, wait a minute. Saul, the king, who God anointed. Saul, who God anointed, and at his coronation, a copy of the law was written down for him and for the people. Some scholars even say it was Saul who copied it down. Says, Samuel, They came to sacrifice to your God. Not my God, not our God, but your God. And the rest we devoted to destruction. Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And Saul said to him, "Tell me, speak." Verse 17. And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel?" The answer to that is yes. In other words, Saul, you may not think you're important, but God thinks you're important because He anointed you as the king over all of Israel. The Lord anointed you king over Israel. Verse 18. And the Lord sent you on a mission. Not my mission, not your mission, the Lord's mission. And said, Samuel is reminding Saul of the original command in verses 2 and 3. Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you, there's that word we looked at last week, why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? So Samuel is like, "Hey, bud, what are you doing?" Now, look what Saul says. And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Saul doubles down. It's not like in this moment Saul goes, "Oh, my bad. I forgot." He don't even do that. He's like, no, Samuel, you don't understand. I did obey the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. You hear all the I's in there? I have. Verse 21. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now, let's go back to Ren. Flip us back up to verse number 9. What does verse number 9 say? But Saul and the people. So what is Saul doing here that he's done before? Blaming everybody else but himself. The narrator clearly tells us that it was Saul and the people who were involved in saving animal or taking animals that were supposed to be the Lord's and keeping them for themselves under the guise of, "We're going to sacrifice all of them to the Lord." Now, the text doesn't tell us this, but you and I know that not all of them, come on. Not all of them was going to be sacrificed to the Lord. I mean, just statistically, probability, that's not going to happen, right? That's just Saul's way to cover his tracks, kind of, right? But what does the text tell us? But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of and all the animals, right? But what is Saul trying to do in verses 20 and 21? "Hey, I did what I was supposed to do. I don't know why you're mad at me, Samuel. It's those people out there. They're the ones that did wrong." All right, let's pick back up. I think we're in verse 22. And Samuel said, here's our memory verse. Comes in the middle of the story. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And the answer to that question is no. The Lord does not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord. In other words, He would rather you obey than be worried about sacrifice and burnt offerings. And Samuel clarifies that in the sentence. The next sentence. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Verse 23. Because here's the opposite side of the coin. "For rebellion," or rebellion against God's word, "is as the sin of divination," that's witchcraft, "and presumption," presuming that you're following the Lord when you're actually being disobedient to the Lord, "is as iniquity," sin, "and idolatry." So in other words, what Samuel is saying is, Saul, you are an idolatrous witch.
Whoa.
Why? Because you have directly disobeyed the Lord. And you knew it, and you did it anyway. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. All right, let's finish it out. A couple more verses. 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Verse 25. Again, end of verse 24. Not really true. Not really true. It's kind of a smoothing over, making it sound not as bad, because earlier the text says he clearly just did it. It wasn't that he was fearful of the people, but Saul and the people took Agag and willfully went out there and did this thing. Now he's like, oh, well, I was like scared of the people. Well, that's not really what the story tells us actually happened. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. Verse 26, we'll stop here. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. All right, let's stop right here. Now, if we keep on reading, Saul is the king for another 16 chapters in 1 Samuel. So he's king for a lot more literal years. So what does it mean for God to reject him as king? Remember, when he was anointed as king, he was supposed to be God's ambassador to the people. He was supposed to be the one who was kind of this in-between figure between God and the people, who was supposed to lead them in the way they should go, to lead them in righteous living, to lead them in holy living, to be the quintessential Israelite who lived as a, you know, the nation was supposed to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and that was supposed to be embodied in the king, and the king was supposed to lead them to not just greatness, but greatness in serving the Lord, greatness in honoring the Lord, greatness in being God's people. And so when it says that God has rejected Saul from being king, what it means is you may hold the title and you may hold the office for many more years, but God is through with using you as an ambassador of Him for Him to the people. The spiritual role, the authoritative role that God was giving Saul, God is now taking away from Saul and saying, hey, I'm going to place it on someone else. Now, here's how the story ends. I'll kind of summarize the last about 8 or 9 verses. So after this, Samuel goes to leave. This is the way I imagine it. I don't know if you visualize. I'm a visual learner. And so I imagine, you know, Samuel says, hey, I will not return with you. He's got his little finger pointing at him. For you rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king of Israel. And Samuel whips around. And as he goes to leave, Saul reaches out and grabs a piece of Samuel's garment, the hem of his garment. He grabs at it. And when he does, it rips out. And as if Samuel's words weren't strong enough, now he uses this ripping of his own garment as a tangible example. And he tells Saul, just as you tore that piece of fabric off my garment, so God is going to tear the kingdom out of your hands. Just again, to say, hey, bud, God's done with you. He's through with you. He's rejected you as what you should be doing. He's going to move to work through somebody else. And Saul again says, oh, I'm sorry. I've sinned. Come back with me. And then he adds that I may bow before the Lord and the elders. In other words, I'm really not sorry for what I've done. I just want you to come back with me so that I can save face in front of all the important people. Right? And so Samuel then agrees to go back. And the story ends in kind of a brutal sense, because Samuel does what Saul should have done. Samuel says, bring Agag up. And the text is specific. Agag comes up thinking, boy, man, I'm saved. Time for killing is over. And then Samuel, who this should have been Saul, this is Saul's responsibility, but Samuel takes the sword and the text says he hacks Agag to pieces. In other words, he kills Agag, which Saul should have done. And then in probably one of the saddest lines in this story, the story ends and says, and Saul went one way, I'm paraphrasing, and Saul went one way, and Samuel went the other, and they never saw each other again until the day of Samuel's death. Now, the king of Israel never hears again from the prophet of Israel, the one who was supposed to be helping him and guiding him and leading him to be the best for Israel that he could be. And Saul just don't care two hoots and a holler about it. Right? So, now we get, and that's the story. So we got to ask ourselves in our remaining time this morning, what's the main idea of the story and how does that main idea apply to our life? Now again, if we're not careful, we get caught up on these two secondary issues and we want to really hone in on what does it mean for God to say, oh, I regret that I made him king, and what's this whole business about total war? But again, those are secondary issues. We got to come back to that. So the clear main idea deals with Saul and what he did or didn't do in relation to that command of the Lord to go destroy the Amalekites. And so what we see is that no matter really how much Saul is pushed by Samuel, Saul is resolute that he didn't do anything wrong, but it was the people, right? And this is made worse by the fact that, as we've said multiple times this morning, that as king, Saul was supposed to be leading the people toward greater obedience as an ambassador to God for the people. But Saul clearly and greatly disobeyed the Lord. And Saul's disobedience has clear consequences, right? Samuel's very clear to Saul. Saul, you rejected God. God's going to reject you as king. That's it. Like, you're done. And so, whatever the main point is that I'm about to give you, it is related to this disobedience and lack of following God's word on behalf of Saul. And so, when we can kind of summarize this in really one simple statement. Here it is. It's on your outline. God cares more about obedience than sacrifice, accomplishment, or offering. God was not worried about how many animals Saul and the people brought back to offer to him, right? He wasn't worried about that. He wasn't worried about Agag the king being a hostage. He wanted Saul and the people, or I should say it this way, he wanted Saul to lead the people to be obedient to his word. Had Saul been obedient to his word, the rest of the book of Samuel might look vastly different for Saul and the people. But it looks the way it looks in part because Saul in this moment and in others chooses to clearly be disobedient to the Lord. So when we say, take that statement, God cares more about obedience than sacrifice, accomplishment, and offering, when we ask the question, how does it apply to my life and what should I be doing with it? The answer is resolutely clear, but the application of that answer is where it gets difficult. What should we be doing with this main idea in our life? We should be obeying the Lord. We should be obeying the Lord in everything that He asks us to do, because still today, He cares more about my obedience and about your obedience than He does about sacrifice, accomplishment, and gifts of offering. So it's the application of that point that makes it really difficult, because we get into the nitty-gritty of life. Because it's, husbands, are you being obedient to the Lord and loving your wife as Christ loved the church and bringing your children up in the admonition of the Lord? Well, maybe. Hopefully. Yes. Some days, no. Right? Employees, are you serving your employer as if you are working for Christ? Well, not on Monday and Tuesday, but on Friday, yes, because that's the last day of the work week. Right? I mean, let's be real. That's part of being obedient to the Lord, is how we work for the Lord as we work for whoever's cutting our paycheck. Employers, are we treating our employees like fellow children of God who are created in the image of God? Well, when they do what I tell them to do, Well, that little addendum is not in the text, right? That's Paul doesn't add that addendum, right? As citizens, are we seeking the welfare of the state and praying for our governmental leaders, even the ones we don't like and who have different political views than we do? Are we praying for them that they would follow the Lord? If we're honest, we pray for the ones we like, and the ones we don't like, we don't pray for at all. But is that being obedient to the Lord? No. Right? And we could go down the list. Are we joining God in His work in the world? Are we advancing our own kingdom? Are we sharing the gospel with the lost? Are being stingy? Are we growing in Christ's likeness? Are we reading our Bibles? Are we praying? Those are all questions that we've got to ask, because God is very clear on what it means to be obedient to the Lord. But see, in our culture, just as it is in Saul's day, it is much easier for us to commend ourselves and others for what we do in accomplishment and sacrifice and offering. It's much easier for us to get enamored with, hey man, I spent 2 hours praying today. Okay, that's great. But is it okay if you only spent 15 minutes? Yeah, that's okay too. But we feel the need to focus on these tangible, like, I didn't tithe 10%, I tithe 20% this month. Good. Are you being obedient to the Lord every other day of the week? Right? Because in our culture, it is very easy to get stuck on what accomplishments we've done for the Lord. How much time, how much money, how much we've sacrificed for the Lord. And if we're really super spiritual, you know what we'll do? I mean, if we really love the Lord and we're really super spiritual, we'll put it on Facebook. We'll get some really super spiritual post with some sappy words, and everybody will heart it, and we'll go, oh, you love the Lord so much. But are we being obedient every other moment of the day? Because the story would say, God cares more about obedience in the other moments than He does about these great accomplishments. And if we're super pious, and if we're super, like, super pious, we'll take a picture of our Bible with a highlighted Bible verse beside a cup of coffee, and we'll say, boy, feasting on God's Word today. Come on. But the other 23 hours and however many minutes, we just did whatever we wanted to do. But we shared that picture so that people would heart, like, and subscribe and would think in their mind, boy, they really love the Lord. I should be more like them. But what we don't see is the other moments during the day when that person potentially wasn't obedient to the Lord. And what God is telling Saul is what He's telling us today. I would rather you be obedient in everything than only worry about these great accomplishments in life. You say, well, why is that? Here's why. Because if we choose to be obedient in the little things and in the big things, all that other stuff will take care of itself. And we will read our Bible and we will pray whether anybody else finds out about it or not. And we will give generously to the church of God and to the work of God whether anybody else knows about it or not. And we will witness to our friends and to our neighbors, and we will be lights in the darkness in our area of influence whether they come to Christ or not. And we will do what the Lord says in the mountains and in the valleys. And we will do all of these. We will be great co-workers. We'll be great bosses. We'll be great citizens, whether we get any recognition for it or not. Because it's not about the amount of recognition we get for following the Lord. It's whether we're obedient to the Lord or not. That's the whole point of this story. And so the challenge as we go out this week, we're about to be done, landing the plane here. The challenge this week is the question, how obedient to the Lord am I going to be this week? And that is a question we don't just get to ask ourselves on Sunday and say, all week long. Because something's going to happen tomorrow, or if not tomorrow, by Wednesday, that will require again us to ask ourselves, am I going to be obedient now? But I can tell you, listen. I can tell you, if you go ahead and make up your mind today, I'm going to try with the help of the Holy Spirit, I am going to be as obedient to the Lord as I can this week. If you'll go ahead and make that decision today, when you get in the moment on Tuesday morning, it'll be much easier to say, yeah, I'm going to do it. Because if you wait until that moment to decide, you'll be like me and you probably won't decide correctly. You know why? Emotion, situation creeps in. So let's decide today, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord so that when whatever comes up this week, we can continue. So that's the question. Am I going to be obedient to the Lord this week?
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.